Chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I have several men that are going to help me, and I'm not sure who all I asked. Noel, I'm pretty sure I asked you. Ade, did I ask you? Old man? And Atong. Let's see here. Who am I going to put in which position? Atong, you're going to be seated right here. Tim, you can be here. Noel, you can be here. And you can be in the next row back here. There's a reason for this, by the way. So, and if you'd be as kind as to move that some other place. All right, let's all stand, please. We're going to spend the next 45 minutes looking at one verse. But in actuality, I could say everything I want to say in one statement. But I'm not going to tell you the statement now. It is the most violated thing in the history of any church I've ever been a pastor of. It is so violated to the place that I sometimes want to scream. And you say, what is it? I'll tell you what it is, but you won't quite understand it for a few minutes. It's treating people with the wrong medicine. This morning, we're going to do something. Next Sunday morning, most of you understand we're going to talk about missions. I don't think I'll speak. I think I'll have Pastor Malone speak because he's better looking than me and I like to hear him speak. But we're going to be speaking, hear me, before we read any verses, this week and next, on two sides of the same coin. It's the mission of the church. The mission of the church has an internal mission, which is where we fail often. It also has an external mission. The internal mission is what we do in the body itself, to one another. This morning, all I'm going to do is discuss that concept, what we do internally to the body. Now, why am I going to discuss that? It's the next verse in the text. It's the Word of God. Next week, we'll be talking about the mission of the body externally to the other, to the outsider, meaning witnessing, praying for those who are unsaved, sending missionaries around the world. So we have an internal job to do and an external job to do. This morning, just the internal job, because that's what the text is about. And as a pastor, just so you know, I believe a pastor is bound by the Word of God. I don't say the same thing every week because I'm bound by text, because I think a church is only as healthy as we obey Scripture. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. This is where the epistle starts to come to a conclusion. He says, wherefore comfort whom? One another is internal. It's what we do to each other. Comfort one another with these words, which I would assume would mean this. When someone you know loses a loved one, you are at least capable of coming alongside, putting your arm around that person. That doesn't mean everybody has to do it to every person. And comforting those people, hear this very closely, with the Word of God. That's what he tells us to do. Verse 11, chapter 5. Wherefore, comfort, encourage yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So we have two verses. He's bringing this whole book to a conclusion that what we do internally. Several weeks back, I don't remember when, maybe before I went on vacation, I talked about making peace with your pastor. He says in verse 12, and we beseech you who? Brethren would be whom? It would be the church. He's not speaking to the pastors. He's not speaking to unsaved. He's speaking to the church. He says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now he continues. Now we exhort, and what's the next word? From Frenchie to every person in this room, this passage is not referring to me as a pastor. It refers to you as a church member. Are we clear? So you cannot blow these things off that I'm going to speak on by saying, well, that's Pastor Warren's job. No, this is the church's job, the brethren, people of God. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort, this is a terrible word. Can you imagine saying somebody's feeble-minded? It means, we'll talk about in a few minutes, faint-hearted. Someone that has lost confidence. You ever been there? Of course. By the way, the first time, and I love it that Sissy back here is 18 and these two lovely young ladies. I mean, I'm so happy because you guys haven't failed or experienced great failure yet. We all do. And it can do some things to you that aren't good. We can lose heart, yes? So he says you do something differently to a person who is, we'll use the term faint-hearted. Then he says, support the weak. And then he says, be patient toward all. And men, here's in italics, he's not saying just the men, not the women. It's all of God's people. So this gives us the mission, the ongoing mission in the body to one another. I'm going to call this morning, maintaining the mission. Father, thank you for this day. Bless your word. I desire only to teach it and apply it this morning. I recognize no matter what I say, some folks will crawl back into whatever they've been doing their whole life and continue to do it. But if I could correct one idea this morning and set us straight in one area, I believe we would be able to help so many more. Help me this morning as I share, encourage from this text in Christ's name. Amen. When I asked you, I'm going to want you to hold this thing up like that, okay? And yours, hold it up like that when I asked you. When I asked you like that. So the Apostle Paul says, brethren, church, you make sure, church, that you warn them that are unruly, that you comfort those who have lost heart. How about that? That's a good way of saying it. Comfort those who have lost heart. Support the weak. Those, for whatever reason, are just weak and don't seem to be able to get moving. And he says, and be patient toward all of the people of God, maintaining the mission. When I was pastoring in St. Louis, and I thought of this story weeks ago, and I still cannot remember who it happened to. I don't even know if it was a man or a woman, but I know what happened to somebody in my church in St. Louis. Someone came to me and said, Pastor Warren, I have been going to the doctor, and I am not doing well, and the doctor has not been able to figure out what's wrong. I have a fever. I feel miserable. I'm nearly incapacitated, and the person at the time told me they went to the doctor and the doctor went through the checklist. He treated them for a cold. That didn't help. He treated them for an infection. Gave them some antibiotics. That didn't help. This would have been in the 80s, by the way, somewhere. It might have even been before I was a pastor. It might have been before when I was in Bible college. Maybe that's the reason I can't remember it. They treated them for the flu because it had a lot of symptoms like flu. I mean, they had a fever, they felt flu-ish, you know, having all the symptoms of the flu. But no matter what the doctor did, things got worse. Finally, this individual was literally bedridden at home. Then they took the person and put him in the hospital. And when you go to the hospital, they check for everything. They check for cancer, they check for leukemia, they're doing body scans, they're trying to figure out what's wrong with this person. And this was somewhere in the 80s. I'm thinking, probably was Bible college. That's the reason I can't remember who it was. It was somewhere in the early 80s. And they check for everything. Finally, at the end of all this checking, they could find nothing wrong with this person, except they constantly had a 102 to 104 fever, and they had flu symptoms. They had some other things, but nobody picked up on the other things. Finally, they did that which they do, sent him to a psychiatrist. That didn't help either. And then some doctor who had been reading his journals read about a disease that sounded like this. This disease had been discovered, of all places, in Connecticut. And most everybody in this room is going to know this disease. This doctor had read in some medical journal of a new disease that appeared to be the flu. It also had certain kinds of, like a rash that you would develop. Some doctor, I left his name. I don't know what his whole name was, but in the article I read, he was called Dr. Willie, and his last name is Bergdorfer. How would you like to go to a doctor named Bergdorfer? Hi, Dr. Bergdorfer. That was the guy's name. This guy in 1975 discovered a disease. He was not able to diagnose it 100% until 1981. This would have been in the very early mid-80s when this happened to a person I knew. And this doctor actually had the cause of this disease named after himself. It was called spirochete Borrelia burgdorferi. And you say, what in the world? It was discovered, are you ready, in Connecticut, in the town of Old Lyme. Lyme's disease, of which you get from a certain kind of a tick. And it took them several years to figure out this person, whoever it was, had Lyme's disease. Now, friend, the message this morning is going to focus on that idea. You can treat somebody with Lyme's disease in all the wrong ways, and guess what happens? Nothing changes. Before 1981, they did not even know what the disease was. It has very specific, it looks like flu, you get a fever, and it has some kind of a certain kind of a rash that's very identifiable today. But in the 1980s, doctors didn't really, weren't exposed to what it was. Now, to the church, look in your Bibles, Frenchie, from Frenchie down here. I'm going to go back to Frenchie because we have a group that likes to check out of life. And they're the ones sometimes that treat people with the wrong medication. In verse 12, it says, "And we beseech you, brethren." So this is addressed to the church. In verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren." This is addressed to the church. So whatever is being said here becomes part of the internal mission of what we do when we gather together. Part of it, not all of it, but part of it. So I begin by saying the obvious when you read this text. Number one, trouble happens. Paul does not talk about the troubles, but when he tells us what to do, he is assuming there's problems. Trouble happens. Would you believe when you get saved, you're still a sinner? Look at me. Would you believe that? Would you believe if you've been saved 40 years, you can still do stupid stuff? How do I know that? I've seen people who have been saved 40 years do stupid stuff. Folks, trouble happens of all kinds of varieties. We're still sinners. Every single one of us bring problems from our own childhood or our own parents or our own background. We bring all of those things to the mix. We have trouble that we bring with us. We have trouble within us. Some of us stumble into trouble. And some of us walk into trouble deliberately. Plus, there's all the stuff of life. What Haley and Tim, Dad, sang a song. Never heard the song before. I like the refrain of the song a lot. But Haley, it's very easy to say, not my will, but thine be done. Except when you really don't want what God's doing. I mean, I saw in the news recently where a father, mother, four beautiful daughters, I think Filipina, mom and all four daughters were killed in a car wreck. Don't you talk religion to me until that happens to you and you talking about the will of God. Stuff happens. Problems happen. And look at me, friend. In a body of believers, problems happen. Trouble happens. It just does. Some of it might be sin. Some of it might be the baggage you bring dragging along with you. Some of it might be you walk into sin, and some of it might be all the stuff that life can bring on you to cause the crises of life. It might be illness, age, loss, weakness, death, mistakes. Some of you have been in this church long enough to have seen people who are moving forward, straight forward, and they lose their spouse and they lose their mind at the same time. Can I hear an amen? Some of you aren't sure. We have seen people lose their spouse and lose their mind. Folks, trouble happens. So why are you talking about this? Well, now we come to the part of the text. Look back at the text. We come to the part of the text that's, I'm going to use some language that some of you will be familiar with and some of you will learn this morning. Paul then addresses, because he's just assuming trouble happens. He's assuming, before we read the text, let me say it this way. I want to see if I can wake all of you up. Some of you can't stay awake even for 30 seconds. I heard the greatest statement I ever heard on pastoring was this. As a pastor, you never pastor the same church 2 weeks in a row. Do you know what the pastor was saying that said that? Stuff happens. You know, you come in here, and I love it. By the way, I grew up in the country. I like everything being the same. I like the same people, the same smiles, the same handshakes. And then you become a pastor, and you walk into a room, and you think, that person lost a child. That person lost a mother. That person lost a job. And all of that stuff changes everything. So, trouble happens. Number two, I'm going to use a word that you may or may not be familiar with. Triage must also happen. What is triage? Triage is this simple, friend. Use it in medicine. You walk into an accident. You have to do triage. You got eight people laid out on the road. You have to do what? Tom, you guys learn this kind of stuff? You have to do what? If someone's dead, how much do you treat them? You look at the people and you sort or weigh. Who can I help? Who needs help right now? Who can wait for help? Who can't be helped? Look at me, folks. I forgot. This passage is addressed to whom? Church. This is not addressed to me. It's addressed to you. The church must learn to do triage. When you walk in, understanding that people's lives change, stuff happens, and all these things go on, triage must also happen. How you even treat people must be slightly different week to week. Not meaning you're not nice to them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this. Look at the text. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. He's assuming there's going to be a group in your church that are unruly. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. He goes on, comfort, encourage, give strength to those who are, the King James says, feeble-minded, the faint-hearted, those who have lost heart in the race. Support. You do something differently to a person who is weak. And then you be patient toward all. Triage. So troubles happen, and triage must also happen. Please look at me. But not by Pastor Warren. This is the problem. If you show up at church once a week, whenever you get around to it, you don't even know the people here. You don't know what's going on. So all you can do is smile at people. But if you're a member of a church like this, You have responsibilities to actually help people keep on moving on. That's the nature of a church. That's the purpose of a church. The internal purpose of a church is we help and encourage each other move forward. And you don't do that by sleeping. You do that by doing something. He's going to tell you what. Now, Paul, please look at me, lists three groups. Unruly, faint-hearted, and thirdly, the weak. I'm going to add two groups. You say, you're adding to the Bible. Look at me. Yes, I am. All I'm doing is using the concept of triage. When you walk into a room, there will be five groups in any room. Paul assumes two of them. Are you ready? I'm going to have three of the groups stand up. The other two doesn't have to. The first group that Paul doesn't mention are those who need no help. Look at me in the eyes. Those who need no help, listen, right now. Today, frankly, I'm not particularly unruly, I'm not particularly discouraged, and I'm not particularly weak. Is that always going to be the case in my life until I die, yes or no? Well, I know one thing. You find out how wimpy you are when your wife gets sick. And you have to start cooking. You say, what did you cook? I cook Wendy's on Monday. I cook Wendy's on Tuesday. I even had Wendy's yesterday. I had Wendy's the last 6 days. You say, that's terrible. Yeah, it was pretty bad. Well, I didn't all, and I take it back. On Wednesday out here, I had, I fasted. And I had bratwurst. Look at me, friend. The first thing you do is when you look at people is there's going to be a group. Look at me. Those who need no help, listen right now. Just like Tom, if you go out to an accident, you get six people, some people are going to be okay. Now, that doesn't mean you turn them loose, you set them down, you still need to be checked out, but they seem to be okay. That's one group. You got that group? There's a second group that is the exact opposite. If you're a woman here, you're automatically going to get mad at me for even mentioning this group, but you better get your life in order on this group. There are two groups that you have to immediately evaluate. Those who need no help and those you cannot help. Most Christians spend all of their life with those they cannot help. Do you realize you come up to an accident, somebody's dead, you probably can't help them? Yes or no? That's called triage, folks. Can you imagine the paramedics out there doing all of his business on somebody that's already dead? It's like, what are you doing this for? That's the first thing you do in triage. You figure out who doesn't need help and who you can help. Some people don't, and by the way, in this room today, I'm going to assume that most of us today don't need a lot of help. Listen to me, today. But I don't assume that all the time. Because I know something about life. Life comes at you. Life comes at you from lots of angles and directions. And then all of a sudden, we're not in this group of those who don't need help today. We do need some kind of help today. Hopefully, we're not in the group that those you can help. Wednesday night, I'll talk about this group. It won't do any good because the folks need to hear it will not be here. They just won't. There is a group you cannot help. You should spend zero time with the group you can't help. Why are you trying to help them? All right. We move on. Now we come to the guys up here. Paul lists three groups. Atong, will you stand up, please? Atong represents perfectly well the unruly or the disorderly. There is a group. By the way, guys in the military, this is the back door. Hupotasso means in Greek to get in line or get in rank when you're marching. This is the negative. It means you're not in order. You're out of order. You're unruly. And in a body of believers, there's always a group that are just kind of disorderly. Look at me in the eyes. You got this group. This group, hold your hand. By the way, hold your hand in 1 Thessalonians. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, would you? 2 Thessalonians 3. The Apostle Paul uses related Greek words three times to describe the same group. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. The disorderly, the unruly, those who are not following Christ properly. We're not talking about silliness. We're talking about those who are out of rank. Have you ever marched? You know whether you're in rank or not. Tonki, they teach you how to do that. I remember my first day of marching. We're tripping over each other. Guys are getting in fights. But after about three or four days, it's a matter of pride to be able to march. Be in step. You can see it. And folks, Paul's talking about somebody, they're out of line. All right, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. This is just for you. He uses similar words, related words, three times in three verses. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh what? That's the same basic word, except it's an adverb. Atactos. You're walking disorderly. You're out of line. You're insubordinate. You're disruptive. Verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves, again, disorderly among you. Paul says that's not how we obeyed. We got in ranks. We march properly. Verse 11. Paul says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you, atactos, again, the adverb, disorderly. So you understand, the first group, when you're doing triage, there's one group that doesn't need help now. There's another group you can help. I'm not going to talk about those two. But there is a group of people that are kind of around church. Look me in the eyes. Everybody knows they're disorderly because they're not marching in rank. They're not obeying Christ. That's one group. Got it? Thank you, sir. I'll have you up in a few moments. I always wondered, our family, we had two children. Both of them are perfect. Perfect something. But if my children got in trouble, two children, you can deal with two children. My mother had four children, or four of us. She could deal with four. But have you ever wondered how my grandmother dealt with 12? And nine of them were boys? How about this? My great-grandmother on my dad's side had 19. She not only had 19, her husband had been married twice before, and the wives died. He married two sisters, and both of them died. He had 24 children. I got a question. How in the world does a mother have time to get those kids in order? How do they do it? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. The pastor doesn't get everybody in order. Who does it? Who does it? Yes. See, the problem is churches wait around for the pastor to get the disorderly person in order. That's your job, not my job. Now, we'll come back to him. And by the way, he's a perfect example of disruptive, disorderly. No. By the way, he is who he is. And our job is to get him, by the way, it's not to make him perfect. It's to get him back in ranks. We're going someplace. Right? There's a second group. The second group is what? The feeble-minded. Tim? Now, friend, feeble-minded sounds terrible, but it's not bad for you to know that word, because if you ever read people like Shakespeare, you're going to come across words like that. Feeble-minded doesn't mean what we use it as. Oh, he's feeble-minded, I mean he can't think anymore. But it means, by the way, the Greek is not any better than the English. Greek has the word oligos, which means few or little, and it has the word sukos, so it means little-souled. But the word means to be what? Faint-hearted. There's always a group in the church when you're doing triage that are what? Faint-hearted. Something's happened in their life. Maybe they've... What do you do when you experience your first failure? Boy, it can suck the joy out of you. It can suck the victory out of you. It can make you think you're never going to succeed. So as the church moves forward, the body comes in, and we look at each other, and we talk to each other, and we love each other, and we also recognize at this time, Tim is faint-hearted. He's lost heart. He's lost, his enthusiasm. He's lost his energy. Maybe he's lost a job. Maybe his children, not this one, it must be the son that's bad. He has some kind of a problem. By the way, it makes you lose heart. That's a second group in a church. And I want to say this. Everybody loses heart at times. Look at me, friend. You come to church and you don't even notice other people. Do you recognize there's people here that struggle? What you going to do? You need, if the person's out of line, you need to help them get in line. If the person has lost heart, you need to be able to come along. We're going to talk about it. Come alongside and give them some encouragement. There's a third group. Thank you. You may stand. Dada, you may be seated. What's the third group? The weak. And weak just means what it means, weak. It can also be used for sickness. Maybe they're a new Christian. Maybe they're an immature Christian. Maybe they're an anemic Christian. Maybe they're a sick Christian. Maybe they're a Christian not in good health. So friend, all you guys stand up, the three of you, not you. You're standing up at the end, brother. I want you to notice something. Do you understand what God has commanded who? Trouble happens. Triage must happen also. And all triage means is you need to be able to evaluate where people are at. So you come along Dada over here and you say, man, he is struggling. You need to be able to help him as a Christian. Wait a minute, but you don't treat him like you treat him. Different problems, different diseases. Which comes to the third point. The treatment must match the trouble. So when you go to a doctor and you need treatment, if you went to a doctor and your hemoglobin was low and he says, well, you probably need to eat vitamin C, your second result would be, I better find a new doctor, because that isn't going to help your vitamins, that isn't going to help your hemoglobin at all. The trouble and the treatment must match. So the church needs to learn to do triage in the sense that it evaluates and tries to help, because most of the time we're okay moving forward, but sometimes we're struggling. I look around here, and there's people missing all the time, and some of you never mention them. You don't know them. I don't know. Are we not interested in people? And it's because we think that's the pastor's job. Who's the church? It is my job as a Christian. My job as a pastor is to be, one of the big ones is doing what I'm doing now, teaching and preaching. So, you may be seated. Atong, you must stand up. Trouble happens. Triage must also happen. You ascertain that he is unruly or he is disorderly. What's the treatment? Look back at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. What is the treatment in the text? What does he say? What does it mean to warn somebody? Admonish them? Please look at me. I don't see any of the people that were here in those days. Back in 1996, 97, we had a family that joined this church. Husband sang in the choir. Wife didn't sing in the choir, but she joined in. After about a year of being here, I find out they're inviting people from this church to come to their house. And they're trying to feel them out and find out, are you willing to drink with us? Now this is, by the way, in case you don't know, this is a non-drinking Baptist church. You know, Baptists in America since the 1700s have been non-drinking. Now if you drink, I don't hate you. But I will warn you. You say, why? I have to. Now, I find out Atong here, he invites me over as a Christian, as a friend, and he and Energy says, well, we do a little wine drinking. What do you do? Now, here's what I saw at graduation this year. We saw it in the balcony. I was so angry that I could have strangled people. Tom, you saw it too. Some of the most disobedient, unruly Christians, say they're Christians, that I have ever met. This is what other Christians did. Put that down for a second. This is what they did. And I thought, why are you hugging a rebel? Look me in the eyes. Wake up. Is that going to help a rebel? Yes, it will help a rebel. Don't say no to me. It'll help them do what? Keep being a rebel. So I was just wondering, why do people that have been saved for 50 years still treat rebels and hug them? The Bible says, those who are unruly, you are to do what? Now, I have another way of doing it. Pick your thing up. Flip it. You know what the hand is? That doesn't mean I don't love you. But I'm not doing that. Look at me! And I'm not approving of that. And this church does not approve of that. But see, it's so much easier to... And they keep doing what they've been doing their whole life. You guys don't like what I'm saying, do you? Okay. You may be seated, sir. Now we have the faint-hearted. Stand up. You're faint-hearted. You got to turn it the other way first. You're faint-hearted. He's lost heart. What do you do with a faint-hearted person? Turn your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, would you? What do you do with a faint-hearted person? By the way, the text tells us what to do. He uses, by the way, there's two different words for encourage, comfort, that sort of thing. He uses both of them in this verse. He tells you when a person's faint-hearted. Have you ever been faint-hearted? Please look at me. The first time you experience real failure, it'll make you faint-hearted. Because, see, you thought, man, if I'm saved and I'm following God, everything is just going to be wonderful. And all of a sudden, you question everything. What does this guy need? He needs you to come alongside. How about this? If he has lost heart, you need to come alongside and give him encouragement. Now, flip it. I call it this. Now, please, don't come up to me after the service and do this. But do something like this. You notice what it says. A loving hug plus, plus, plus. If a person's lost heart, you don't walk up to him and say, I rebuke you in the name of Satan. The person's lost heart. Maybe they've been suffered a big disappointment. No, you come up alongside this person and you encourage this person. You try to give them heart. You try to help them move forward. Yes? Stand up. If I ever see anybody in this room giving this person encouragement, I might use my hand on your head. Hello? Because when you come over and give this person encouragement, he thinks, what I've been doing is just fine. Speak, Christian. I can't hear some of you at all. Are you with me this morning? I'm not being mean, by the way. I think this should be done in families. I would not be in any friendship. I have no friendships that are neutral friendships. Every friendship I have, which are very limited, are with people that we challenge each other. I don't understand friendships. You know this person's doing wrong, and you want to hang with them and encourage them. This person gets the hand. This person here gets a hug, plus what? Encouragement. You say, Pastor Warren, I don't know how to encourage someone. Oh, really? Really? Have you ever been discouraged? Then how did you get encouraged? Whatever God encouraged you with, that's what you share with them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us or encourages us in all of our what? Tribulation. For what purpose? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. My friend, I've been through a few valleys. I've been discouraged. I don't know if depressed is the right word. I've been discouraged. I've been lied to. I've been lied about. I'm able to come alongside you. Now, whether or not I'll hug you, probably not. But I might do something appropriate to hugging. Let's go out for coffee. Let's talk. And guess what I'm going to do when I get there? I'm just going to be a Christian. I'm going to encourage them with what's encouraged me. I see my buddy Russell out there. Russell, you're 18. When I was 18 years old, what I needed at 18 and what I need at 61 are not the same. At 18 years old, I was standing for the Lord in a pagan environment. By the way, you're going to go to a real pagan environment, and you're either going to stand or you're not. We're going to try to encourage you to stand. And I can remember walking into the Navy, into work, and saying, preaching to myself, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can remember Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I would preach to myself to have the courage to do what was right. Russell, that's what we want for you. And by the way, if I've done it, I can share it. This isn't theology. This is your life. So when you stumble and bumble and say, well, I don't know what to do, have you never succeeded? If you've learned to encourage yourself, you can encourage somebody. This person doesn't need what this person needs. This person needs some love. And if you're discouraged, you need some encouragement. Yes. That's the second group that Paul tells us about. I can remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. Russell, I'm going to speak to you because I like you. I like everything about Russell except that hairdo. You know, this is the modern hairdo. Now, don't you say, I don't know that it's sinful. It looks as stupid as the things we used to do. I thought when I was in high school I was the coolest guy because I had sideburns down to here with one width. Now I look at that and it's like, yeah. But Russell got his hair caught in the lawnmower. Let's just say that. I didn't hear what Louis said. Well, I got mine cut, but it didn't grow back. That was the problem. You know, Russell, when I was a young man, I memorized 1 Corinthians 10:13 and helped me immensely. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is. By the way, you know, if Russell comes to me and said, Pastor, how do I stand where I'm going to go to Northern Illinois University? I'd say exactly what I learned back in 1975 in the Navy. Things haven't changed. Sin hasn't changed. You got to learn to stand. Yes? I'd come alongside my buddy Russell, because I love Russell, not your dad, but I do love you, and I'd come alongside Buddy and I'd preach those verses to you, and I'd say, memorize. You come to my office, all I'm going to do is tell you, memorize these verses, meditate on them, preach them to yourself. All right, there's a third group. If you two gentlemen don't mind standing a little bit longer. Let's stand here. Dada, there's the weak. The weak, the Bible here says, the King James says, support the weak, and that's a good word. Support them. The Greek word means the idea is grabbing a hold of them, don't let them fall down. So I call it. Now, before I go any further, the best thing this church is good at is that. When people are struggling and are weak, maybe because of some tragedy, our church has a lot. Well, excuse me. Forgive me. Our church is not good at this. There are some women in this church that are good at this. Most of the males in this church still don't know anything's happened. But if there's a problem in this church where someone is in need and they need a helping what? Oh my goodness, I can think right now, I don't even have to make the phone calls. I can have Pandak, I can have Christy, I can have Judah, and four or five other women will instantly do these things. They're there to be, and by the way, because in every church, you walk into church on Sunday morning and you say, church is just like it always was. Church is never the same because you don't know what's happened to people last week. And if you've been gone on vacation, you don't know what happened 3 weeks ago. By the way, I don't want you to feel sorry for anybody. I want you to do triage. I want you to recognize there's some people you don't need to help right now and there's some people you can help. Leave those alone. You got three groups. You got a group that's unruly. You need to give them the hand. You got a group in the middle that are faint-hearted, they have lost heart, they need somebody to come alongside and encourage them. And it has to be a Christian. It can't be the pastor. Now, the problem is you're going to go right back to sleep. You say, are you angry? Yes. Why do we have the same things over and over? And I say, go encourage that person. And you're like, what would I say? Whatever God's taught you through life. Haven't you been through life? Then there's a group, they just need a helping hand. One person needs this hand. One person needs this, and another person needs somebody to come alongside and really give them some strength and help for this period of time. Now, we're almost done. Has everybody got these three groups? Yes or no? At this point, there's only two problems the church has. Either number one, the people are so passive and self-centered that they don't even recognize other people exist. Or the worst possible problem, they treat this person who is weak as if he's the unruly person. And they treat the unruly person with a hug. Hold that. They treat the unruly person with a hug. They treat the weak person with a hand. And they give this person some assistance. They don't match the treatment with the trouble. Now, I know you know the story. We sing her songs. Her name is Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby, as most of you know, was blind. But she was not blind because she was born blind. She was blind because someone put the wrong medication in her eyes and blinded her. My friend, troubles happen. Triage must also happen. Five categories. Probably in a church, the big group today doesn't need help. There's the unruly. There is the disheartened, lost heart. There is the weak. We must then match the treatment to the problem. If this person needs rebuke, you need to rebuke them. But look at me. Never, ever rebuke a person who's lost hope. I was at a funeral of a guy whose brother died when I was assistant pastor. The senior pastor walked into, there were two brothers. They both had heart disease, some kind of weird genetic problem. This guy, the guy alive was in his 20s. His brother was in his 30s. He had just died from heart disease. The younger brother was smoking. Okay? Do I think smoking is a good idea? I think it's stupid. Besides that, it's expensive. He walked up to the guy. This guy lost his brother. Hit the cigarettes like that and said, you know, you need to quit smoking. And I'm thinking, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard at a guy's brother's funeral. How about this? I'm sorry for your loss. I'm praying for you. Hey, how about this? I'll be there for you next week. Why don't we meet together and talk? That's the hug plus. The treatment must match the trouble. Put them together. Look, I'm going to be done. No hugs for rebels. Can I get an amen from you? So if I see you hugging a rebel, you might get the hand. No, you hug this guy, you help this guy, and you warn that guy. There's only one last thing. When you add these three together, there's something. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. And this is where I'm not always the best. I actually thought about putting Dadad back there. I thought about putting Mike Hall back there. I thought about putting Tim back there because all of them have similar characteristics, and Ade has it too. Ade, you may stand. According to the Bible, towards all believers, I call it the always there friend. Look what the text says. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, but for all of them, be patient toward all. I say this lastly, tenacity is part of the treatment. We must stick with the person. We must learn to befriend a person for a long time. Patience here does not mean putting up with a lot only. It means this: I am going to be the person who is a friend to this person. Please look at me and I'm going to be done. Whether the person is out of order and irritates you and me and won't do right, look at me. You warn them, you warn them, you warn them. But in the background, you don't do this for a week. You don't do this for a month. As a lifetime, I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to be involved in his life. This person that's lost heart, I encourage them to the best I can. But you don't do it for a week. Maybe you take it off for 3 weeks, but you come back. You're always the person that's always there. Let me say this, and I'm done. The tall guy over here is not perfect. But there's something I like about him. He's always there. Do you know how valuable that is? So if a young person has strayed, you're going to know something. Russell, I'm going to pray that you go to college and you'll have your difficulties, but you do right. You succeed in college, and wherever God moves you, that's what we're praying for. But you hear me. In this church, if you show up and you're doing wrong, you're going to get some of this. If you're discouraged, we're going to try to encourage you. If you're weak, we're going to try to support you. But in all things, are you hearing, Russell? This church, this guy here, that guy there, we're going to be here for you till the last breath. That's the nature of the mission of the church internally. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts this morning, I ask. Lord, if I could just